Take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We want to speak to your heart this morning on faith to follow. Faith to follow. A few days ago, Brother John and Gary came out of the house to help move a file cabinet, and Brother Gary and I were standing there talking about one of the most difficult things in the Christian journey is to keep our commitment and our faith level close to the Lord. Because of life, because of circumstances, because of the things that come, AJ, that sometimes just knock us off our feet, emotionally, physically, financially. And a few weeks ago, I was working on a series on faith in the storm. And we talked about, as part of that message series, on thorns. Thorns that stick us in life when we're not expecting them. The thorns of sickness. The thorns of temptation. The thorns of sin that snag even the wool of a good Christian person. And after thorns, if you remember, we talked about tears. When the thorns of life stabbed the flesh and the soul of men and women, those thorns can produce tears. Tears of pain, tears of sorrow, tears of sin, tears of repentance. Those tears flow because of our situation. And then we talked about in that third series, we talked about I need the faith to believe God to protect my marriage and my children, my family, my relationships. The local church. You need to understand this Sunday morning that the devil does not like the local church. If the devil could, he may not get me to quit or he may not get you to quit, but he might pick on someone weaker or someone that would be discouraged by circumstance and that they would not only get out of church, but they wouldn't be serving God a year from today. Those things happen. We need to pray for God to give us the faith to believe the Lord to protect our homes, our marriages, and our church. We've got to redig the wells of our fathers and our mothers and rediscover the faith and values and godly walk of our grandparents and great-grandparents, the generation that took America from a covered wagon and a log cabin to be the greatest nation on earth by honoring God and honoring God's Word. Protect the house. Protect our heart. Protect our homestead. Protect the house of worship. And those prayers of faith come when the trials come, when the testing comes, when the temptation comes. And that by the help and grace of God, we will be a prayer, not a player. There's a big difference. I don't want to come to church and play. I want to be the real deal by the help of the Lord. As we gather here today, we realize that there's some passages of Scripture, ones in Psalms 34, 1 through 8, that God will deal with us, and this one we're going to use this morning on Matthew chapter 14, of having the faith to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. USA Today magazine, the newspaper, they did a story a few months back, and I saved the article, and it said in the headline that for some in today's America, faith is more a fashion statement than a commitment. They said when you see a cross around someone's neck, said that's a good way to understand. For a lot of people, it's just a decoration. It doesn't mean that their heart belongs to the crucified one. That faith is more of a social connection rather than a heart connection. They said in 1990 that 19% of our nation was Baptist, and today only 15% is. They said in 1990, 8% of the nation was Methodist, and now only 5%. In 1990, 1.8% of the nation was Jewish in their religion, and now only 1.2%. And yet at that same time frame, that the Islamic faith in America has not diminished, but it has doubled. It has doubled. And 2.8 million people identify themselves as pagan and as spiritualist or a part of the Wiccan Church. I present to you this morning that this move away from God has weakened the church of the living God of its faith. And it has caused our nation to be unstable in these perilous times, and we have become unable to cope as a people with the tough times of the world and our own nation. People have become skeptics and cynics. They don't trust anyone. They don't trust political parties. They don't trust leaders. They don't trust men and women in leadership. They don't trust Wall Street. They don't trust the clergy. They don't trust people that should have positions of respect. They're just cynical. They're skeptical. And I'm telling you today that there's still one place you can trust, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who can we trust? Psalms 37 and verse number 3. Isaiah 26 and verse number 4. Psalms 34 and verse number 8. Blessed is the man that what? Trusteth in Him. If I trust in Him, then I will have faith to follow Him. Faith to walk after Him. Faith to not fall apart when the going gets tough. In Matthew 14 verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitude away. Verse 23, and when He had sent the multitude away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there. And how did we find Jesus? Alone. But the ship, in verse 23, it says, when He was there alone, look at verse 24, the ship was now in the midst of the sea. Remember, the disciples were with Him, but He said, you guys get on the ship, you sail to the other side, I'm going to go up on the mountain to pray alone. Now, while He was praying, the ship's sailing, now it's out in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. I love that old English word. It means it doesn't do what it needs to do. It's being rebellious and obnoxious. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And Jesus answered Peter in verse 29, and He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous and was afraid, and beginning to sink. Now, the phrasing here is very important. Peter did not sink. Peter was beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. When Jesus got in the boat, it changed the circumstance. The wind ceased, the storm ceased. And then the miracle took place that those people realized that Jesus was who He said He is. He is the Son of God. Now, to understand chapter 14 in its context, you've got to back up to chapter 13. Let's go back to chapter 13. Where do we have Jesus? We've got Jesus in Nazareth. He's in His hometown. And He's beginning His ministry. We know that when John the Baptist is about to be killed, because we can read chapter 14, but we know that Jesus will make it official. We know that Jesus' very best friend is John the Baptist. When Jesus wanted to be baptized, He sought no one out but John the Baptist. He left Galilee, walked all the way down the Jordan River Valley, went to Bethabara, there very close to the city of Jericho, and there He said, John, I want you to baptize me. And John baptized him in the Jordan River. So we understand what was taking place. Jesus is now back in Nazareth. And what happens in Nazareth, beginning in verse 53, when Jesus was there teaching and when He had finished the parables, He departed and He was coming to His own country. And He taught them in their synagogue. And they were astonished. And they said, where did this man of wisdom come from? And, well, how does he do these mighty works and miracles? Is this not the son of Mary and Joseph? And do we not know his brothers and James and Jones and Simon and Judas? Do we not know his whole family? And in verse 57, it says they were offended in Him. And then verse 57 says that a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. And then verse 58 is the pivotal verse. He did not many mighty works there because of what? Their unbelief. Now I'm going to tell you something. We're talking about faith this morning. Our kids were talking about faith at camp. We've been talking about faith in several series. And why are we focusing on faith? Because we started off this year with prayer and fasting. 21 days we prayed, we fasted. And then we started talking about prayer the month of June. That's why we did the prayer board and we had our picture board. And we prayed for family and friends and for this church and ministry for the month of June. And now this month, the month of July, we've been focusing on faith. Even the kids at camp, they made their theme on faith. And so here we are this morning, and we're going once again into this realm of faith. And I'm telling you, there's another place for you. There's another place for me. That if I want to grow my faith, if I want God to stretch me, if I want God to put His hand upon me, if I want God to anoint me, if I want God to make me real salt and real light, I've got to have faith to follow. Not just faith to believe for my salvation, but faith for commitment and faith for courage and faith to stand in this dark day that we're living in. That we will not be spiritual cowards, but we'll be men and women of faith. And how do I have that faith to follow? You've got to understand Jesus was rejected. He performed no great miracle there. And He was rejected because of unbelief. I have to wrestle unbelief. You have to wrestle unbelief. When we come to chapter 14, we find Jesus' best friend, John the Baptist. He gets arrested. And Herod, the king, had him arrested. And we know that Herod's brother, Philip, was married to a wicked woman by the name of Herodias. And Herodias hated John the Baptist. And why did she hate John the Baptist? Because John the Baptist preached. That's why she hated him. She hated him because he told the truth. He stood upon the principle of God's Word and the foundation of our faith. And Herodias had a daughter, a beautiful daughter, and they had a birthday party for King Herod. And at that birthday party, she made arrangements to have her daughter dance for King Herod. And she said, when you dance for the king, he'll probably reward you graciously. And when he asks, what do you want? Don't take silver. Don't take gold. Don't take money. You tell that king what we want is a family more than we want anything else. We want the head of that preacher. We want that preacher killed. And you know what happened? She danced before the king. Chapter 14 and verse 12. We find that they killed John the Baptist, and the disciples come and they take the body and they buried it, and they went and told Jesus. They went and told Jesus, your best friend has been beheaded. That King Herod had his head cut off. And we know that King Herod didn't want to do that. You read the whole story. He was sorry. He knew that John was God's man. And he was afraid to cut his head off. Verse 13, we know in chapter 14, when Jesus heard. When Jesus heard. You see, Jesus is just like you and me. He's now become one of us. He's put on a robe of flesh. He had a best friend. His best friend died. We know that Jesus wept when Lazarus died. We know he had feelings. We know he had emotions. We know he got hungry. We know that he identified with us. We know that when the devil approached him in the wilderness, he identified with you and me. Jesus could have performed miracles then, but he didn't, because he wanted me to have hope and he wanted you to have hope. And he conquered the devil by quoting Scripture. He gave him the written Word. And that's my strength today. That's your strength today. It is the written Word of God. How do I build my faith? How do I exercise my faith? How do I grow my faith? I've got to spend time in the Word of God. I've got to read the Word of God. I've got to memorize the Word of God. I've got to commit myself to the Word of God. I've got to understand that that's God speaking to me for my day, for my hour, and for my generation. And we know that when Jesus heard these things, in verse 13, he departed thence by ship, and then he went to a desert place. What's he trying to do again? He's been overwhelmed in his own feelings, his own emotions. He's trying to get alone. When did he do that? He said, I want to go. He heard that his best friend had been murdered by King Herod. And then the people heard that Jesus was there. Now, I've got a little map up front here, and I was using it at 8:15 just to talk about when you see the Sea of Galilee and how many miracles that Jesus performed around the Sea of Galilee. But probably the easiest lesson to see and understand is that to get from one side to the other, you can save time to get in a boat and just cut across rather than trying to walk around Galilee. And that's what Jesus was doing. That's what the disciples were doing time and time again. They just sailed across Galilee to save time. And we know that when Jesus stayed by himself to pray, he told the disciples to get on the boat and for them to go on over. And that's when the storm hit. That's the story of Matthew 14. But what you need to remember is that when they had left teaching and preaching the first time from Nazareth, and they came, that the crowd followed him. And it says they followed him on foot. So Jesus cut across, and what did they do? They started walking around Galilee, going through every village and every town. And they said, what's this mob of people doing? Oh, hadn't you heard? The miracle worker, the great teacher, the rabbi, Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. He's on the other side. And people said, get your stuff, let's go. And by the time they get around to the other side where Jesus is, There's 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. I mean, that is a big revival meeting. They had a crowd of people. Do you understand? Because they were walking around, the crowd grew and grew and grew. It was the first flash mob, I guess. They just got a text and they all met in the same place. But they were all following together, going around Galilee. And there they are. And Jesus, once again, tries to go pray. He tries to get alone. But notice what happened in verse 14. And Jesus went forth and he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And he healed their sick. You see here in my Bible, I've got that verse circled and down here written at the bottom. The Lord gave me that verse in 1992, watching the weather reports of Hurricane Andrew and the after effects. And I wrote down here at the bottom, God gave me this verse for South Florida, Hurricane Andrew, 1992. Then I wrote up here, let's go help. You know what? You don't know when God's going to move your heart to compassion to go help someone. It may be a friend who has disappointed everyone, and you've been so angry at them you could just choke them for what they've done to their family or to their friends or how they disappointed you or how you feel betrayed. And the very one you're angry at, God may require you to have compassion on them and to reach out to them. Do you understand? Jesus is teaching us about faith, and he's teaching us about love. Now, they followed him out of the cities, and you know what Jesus is showing us? If you go back to Nazareth and the rejection and his family and his friends, he had cousins and in-laws of his mother's side, his father's side, and they're not behind him. He's not getting honor. And then the religious world turns against him. And then they say, we don't want you here. They reject him in his hometown. And then he gets to Galilee, finds out that John, his best friend's arrested. And then he hears that Herodias makes an arrangement. She was still angry at him for his preaching and the stand that he took. And she connives to get Herod to cut his head off in prison. So his best friend's dead, and then the pressures are coming, and then the people are coming. And you know what Jesus is teaching me? He's teaching you. He's saying, sometimes you don't get a break. Have you noticed that? Sometimes there's a problem, and then there's another problem, and then there's another pressure, and you think, you know what? If I don't catch a break, I'm going to lose my mind. And about the time you get that out of your mouth, something else happens. It's back to back to back to back. Sickness, one of your children are sick, or a pressure at job, you know, any number of things that can come against you. And Jesus is saying, it's not if the pressures of life will come, it's when they do arrive. The crowd followed. And when the crowd followed Jesus, the problems followed Jesus. And when the crowd followed Jesus, the pressure followed Jesus. And I'm telling you, if you're alive and you're listening to the sound of my voice today, problems are in your life. Pressures are in your life. But we've got to learn to give those problems and those pressures by faith to the Lord God Almighty. Verse 15, where did they end up? In a desert place. I'm going to tell you something, church. I wish I had time to deal with that desert place. You know what that means, preacher? It means they got to a place there was nothing to eat. They got to a place there was no rest. If you try to solve your problems on your own, you're going to end up in a place with nothing to eat spiritually. And there'll be no rest for you emotionally because you're trying to fix what only God can fix. God's taking us to a place of faith that we can commit our walk to a holy God and say, by faith, I give this to God. I can't fix this. Angie sang this morning at the 8:15 service, and she sang about Elisha, and she sang about Is it well? And you know, that's where he goes into that room. And what does that mama do? That mama, when her boy died, she took that dead son. She laid him on the preacher's bed. She backed out and she shut the door. She can't fix what's in there. She can't resurrect a dead boy. She can't solve a problem that big. You can't go in there. You can't fix it. You cannot solve it. But you've got a God that can fix it and a God that can go inside there and solve that problem. By faith, by faith, by faith, I've got to follow the Lord. In verse 15, they're in a desert place. They're trying to fix the problem. They're trying to solve the problem. And now they've ended up in a worse state of mind. There's no food, there's no shelter, there's no water. And there in verses 16 through 21, we have the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And you just reflect on those events. Go through them in your mind. Number one, Nazareth rejects Jesus. Number two, his family and friends reject Jesus. Number three, there's no preaching and teaching and miracles in Nazareth. There's a rejection. And then you go down the list. John is arrested. John goes to prison. John is murdered. Then there's a great multitude. And what happens? Jesus is moved with compassion on their pain. And then he turns around and they're in a desert place. There's no food, no shelter, no water for all those people. And Jesus performs the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And you remember that little boy, he had two fish and five what? Five loaves. And on this last journey while we were there in the Holy Land, we had the privilege of going right here. This had just been uncovered. They used to estimate or guess where it was, but this is the city of Magdala. And it's only been uncovered about 9 months. And it just seems like every day there's another discovery, another archaeology, another event in the world of archaeology to prove that your Bible is the inerrant, infallible, holy, inspired Word of God. And that's the little city of Magdala. And there's something special about Magdala. This is how you know how Jesus traveled. He went to the other side, and what did the crowd do? They started walking around to where they're feeding, right? And the crowd's growing. And when he got over there, what did the little boy had? Two fishes. I'm going to tell you something. In that hot climate, there's one thing you can't carry. Fish. Hello. You might could carry him, but you're going to be a lonely booger. Because you're going to smell like dead fish. And it won't take long, right? Okay? But guess what they did at Magdala? Guess what their commerce was? Magdala was the center all the way around Galilee. That little place right there was the center of where they fixed a salt brine, or they pickled the little sardines. You see, there's all kinds of varieties of fish in the Sea of Galilee, and they have a sardine, little small fish there. And you know what that does? That just makes my Bible bigger, makes my God greater, because He fed 5,000, and He didn't have a 6-foot-long wahoo. He didn't have a 1,000-pound tuna. No, 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 no. He had two little old sardines and he started breaking that little sardine because that's all that little boy would have. And you think he had five big old barley loaves? No, the barley loaf of that day, or what they call the barley, was nothing more than a little cracker that they would take the barley, the cheapest flour of all flours, and they made a hard tack or a little cracker, and they put it on a stone and make it very brittle. And he had five little old crackers, two sardines, glory to God, and he fed 5,000 men and women, besides the men and the women and the children, and he had 12 basketfuls left over. That's faith. Now, listen to me. He had those little sardines And he kept breaking them. And he fed the multitude. It's not what I can see to figure out. I'm a disciple. I'm Doubting Thomas. I'm Peter. I'm saying, Jesus, what are we going to do with these guys? How are we going to feed them? And he said, does anybody have anything? And that little boy said, I don't have much. It's just a little. And he said, little is much if God is in it. Hallelujah. He just took those little sardines and began to do his miracle and began to feed those people. And I don't care what you're facing today. I don't care what your nightmare is. I don't care what your problem is. I'm telling you, all you've got to do is just get God involved. That's all you've got to do. Just back out. Turn it over to God. By faith, give it to God. You say, you don't know how long I prayed. You don't know how long God has wanted to see you step out on faith and give Him that problem today so He can change it for you. He's putting us in that place of committing, casting all of our cares upon His sovereign grace. He's not caught off guard. Why do you think He didn't get John out of prison? Do you not think He knew they're going to kill John? Huh? He knew that. You read it. He knew in Matthew 3, Matthew 8, when John baptized him in chapter 3, he was in prison in chapter... He knew all that was coming in chapter 11. He saw those 8 chapters in between. He didn't rescue John. He just said, tell John again. Remind him, this is not the end. You say, well, what does that have to do with the boat? Well, watch this. When we get to this point, he's fed the 5,000. The pressure's again. And what's Jesus still desiring? He wants to get alone. He wants to go pray. He's the Son of God. Why does He have to pray? He put on a robe of flesh. He identified with me. He identified with you. Let me help you with something. If Jesus had to go pray, how much more do I have to go pray? Huh? If Jesus had to pray, how much more do we have to pray? Now watch this. The crowd's gone. The disciples get in the boat. And Jesus says, you go to the other side. Now watch what happens. Jesus picked the time to depart. Number one. Number two, Jesus picked the boat. Number three, Jesus picked the place. Number four, Jesus planned the journey. Number five, Jesus picked the destination. Hey, when Jesus says you're going to the other side, you're going to the other side. You're not going to sink. You're not going down. And then He goes up on a mountain to pray. And how does He do that? He's alone. He's apart. He wanted to spend time with the Father. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. Verse 23. Verse 24, the story moves to the disciples on the ship. They're in the midst of the sea. While He's praying, the storm comes. These men are the children of God. And while they were away from Jesus on that journey, the devil said, I think I'll just kill them all. The devil said, I think I'll sink their boat. The devil said, I think I'll run that meeting tomorrow. How's Jesus going to feel when He gets there tomorrow and all His disciples are drowned? I wonder how that'll look among all that big mob trying to follow Jesus when they get word tomorrow that all those men that were serving the fish and the bread, they all drowned last night. I wonder how that'll work out for the headlines and the news story. The devil thought, I'll just kill every one of them. And so the raging storm of circumstances comes against them. And I'm telling you, you're sitting here on Sunday, you're listening to the sound of my voice on the radio or on the television or on the internet, and you've got the life swirling around you, and you've got the waves of circumstances, and you've got the storms of life, and you've got an enemy of your soul. If he could, he would destroy your faith. He would take your life. He would stop you from being salt and light if He could. But you know what? He can't do it. You know why? Because you love Jesus and the disciples loved Jesus and I love Jesus. And they were in the sea. They were tossed with the waves. The winds were howling. And oh yeah, and don't forget when all this battle took place. When did it happen? In the fourth watch. That's the darkest part of the night. The fourth watch is before sunrise. That's when it's the blackest. I tried to picture that storm, and the closest thing I can come up with is that television series about those Alaskan crabbers. And they're out there, and that deck's bouncing up and down, and waves are breaking over, and the winds are howling. And I'm thinking, boy, those guys are so brave. They're out there trying to catch some crab, and they're fishing for a living. One of the most dangerous jobs in the world. And I thought, that must be how it was on the sea that night. The winds are howling, the waves are crashing over the ship. But you know what? There's one big difference. On those big crab boats, they light up the whole deck like daytime. They got those big halogen spotlights up on the racks, and they illuminate everything. And then they got big spotlights out on the waves so they can spot the buoys and mark the crab pots. And they just light up the ocean. But could you imagine those guys on board that ship that night? There's no halogen light system. There's no spotlights. Hey, it's pitch black. You can't see your hand in front of your face. And every now and then, a crack of lightning will illuminate the sky and you get an image of the ship. And one time the lightning flashes and they see, what in the world? There's a man walking on the water. And that lightning flashes again. And one of them said, oh, there's a spirit. We're getting ready to die. There's a death angel walking on the water. He's out there. And then Jesus senses their fear. And He calls out to them. And He said, don't be afraid. It's me. It's Jesus Christ. And boy, I love the Apostle Peter. He's my best buddy. When I get to heaven, I'm going to hug his neck twice. He gives me hope. He opens that mouth, gets in more trouble. And Jesus always bailing him out. Boy, I love him. And he said, hey, if that's really you, bid me come. And Jesus said, Peter, it is me. Get out of the boat, boy. I opened my mouth. You want me to do what? Can I watch the DVD next Sunday? I don't want to climb out of that boat. Do you not understand? People don't walk on water. People sink. You're the Lamb of God. You can get away with that. I can't get away with that. You want me to do what? Hey, listen to me. I got to have faith to follow Jesus. I got to have faith to believe His Word. It was faith that got him in the boat, right? Jesus picked the place. He picked the journey. He picked the time. And He dumped him in that boat. And He said, sail to the other side. I'll meet you there. And he gets in the boat. And now the guy that told him to get in the boat is saying, get out of the boat. Make up your mind. Have you ever wondered what God was doing in your little world? Have you ever thought, God, I can't figure out what you're doing? The good part is I'm not in charge. And what you think is going to kill you is the very thing God's going to use to bless you. The very thing you think is going to squeeze the life out of you is the very thing God's going to use to put life in you. And God said, son, get out of the boat. And he gets out of the boat. And he starts walking on the water. You can't walk on water. It's not solid. But Peter did by faith. And then something happened. In the midst of that victory, watch it now. God will give you the victory. You'll have a victory. God will help you. He'll answer your prayer. And in the middle of that victory, you'll start looking around to see who saw you. Are you boys on the boat getting a copy of this? I'm walking on the water. Somebody run out here and take a selfie of me and Jesus. We're walking on the water. Huh? He took his eyes off the Lamb of God. He started watching the waves. And he started listening to the wind. You know what will destroy your Christian faith? Listening to the wind of people telling you how you should live, what you should do, gossiping about your life and the things that you're doing. I'm going to tell you, it'll sink your ship. It'll take you down. You need to know and understand that the devil is an enemy. He's not looking out for you. He's wanting to sink you. We need to put your eyes on Jesus. Don't look at the storm. Don't look at the wave. Don't look at the circumstance. Don't listen to the howling winds of people. Linda, I was telling somebody the other day, there's no way you could care for a dying husband and a dying mother. That's impossible. You can't do that. And still operate a ministry? No. The storms are too big. The waves are too big. To be with your daughters and two of them sick and then a son-in-law sick. And you can't do that. Why, that just knocks you down, takes your breath. There's too much on one family. You can't do those things. Do you understand that? What God's getting for us is we've got to be able in that storm, in that circumstance, the thing I can't figure out, I've got to be able to say, by the help and grace of God, I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. That keeps me from sinking. I've got to commit it to the Lord. Pastor Donnie brought over this olive wood from the other building. And this is when Jesus stopped by the seashore and he stepped out into one of those boats, picked up a net, and he called those boys and said, I want you to be fishers of men. There was something about that water and something about those boats and something about those hard-working men Jesus identified with. And now in Matthew 14, we have Jesus walking on the water, rescuing those same disciples. You know what I like about this story? When he got in the boat. I like that part. When he got in the boat, the wind ceased. Do you need Jesus in your boat today? Do you need help in your circumstance? Do you need an answer to prayer? Do you need God to heal your body? Do you need God to repair your marriage? You need God to rescue one of your children, your grandchildren. I'm telling you today, there's help. We just got to get Jesus in the boat. Get our eyes off the storm, off the waves. I know we don't have church tonight, but you might want to read Hebrews, that chapter of faith tonight. You might want to take that tonight and after the sun goes down, just take a few minutes to just say, God, I want you to grow my faith. I want you to help me. I want to read Hebrews chapter 11 again. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You remember last Sunday we talked about Tightrope Tim crossing the falls, and then he walked with a wheelbarrow, and then the crowd cheered and said, you can do it, Tim. We know you can do it. And then he said, all right, I want one of you to get in the wheelbarrow. I said I had faith, but did I have enough faith to get in the wheelbarrow? That's what Jesus is asking us. And see, Jesus is saying, will you get in the boat? Sometimes it's to get in the boat. And sometimes, for a special occasion, Jesus will say, you get out of the boat. I'm going to use you as an example. Why did Jesus ask Peter to get out of the boat, by the way? It wasn't for Peter so much as it was for the rest of them. And here we are 2,000 years, and we're still talking about one night in one man's life. 2,000 years later, and we're talking about one night in one man's life. What are we talking about? The night he got out of the boat. God will use your life. He'll let you be salt and light. Don't be discouraged. Don't quit. Don't get your eyes on people and circumstances. You ask God to let you be a healer and a helper of people. You go and try to restore relationships. You try to encourage people. You try to help your family. and ask God to knit us together as one, that we can help each other by faith. Let's stand together, shall we, for closing prayer.